we are in our third week of our series, I Follow. And this has been a series where we have been looking at what it means to follow Jesus. And what that means to you, what it means to me, what it means to us collectively here as a church community. And in fact, I just want to say this, that I really believe this is probably one of the most important series we will do all year. And I would even go as far as to say that if you've missed these last couple of weeks, we want you to hear what's been said. In fact, here's what I'll do for you. If you missed the last couple of weeks, we'll give you the CD for free. You can go back to our table and we'll give that to you as our gift, because we want you to hear the things that we've been talking about here. Very important stuff. You know, in this series, we've been defining, I guess you could say, some of the biggies here at the Orchard. Say that word with me, because that's fun to say. Biggies. Come on, say biggies. We've been defining what some of those biggies are for us here at the Orchard. And of course, one of those biggies is the question of, why are we here? I mean, why does this church exist? Because see, one of the things we know is that this community doesn't need just another quote-unquote church. But what did, thank you for that, sister. I appreciate that. Now see, y'all need to, okay, anyway. But what our community does need is a place where people can experience relevant environments that will help thrust them forward on their journey with Jesus Christ. So we've come up with our mission. You've heard it. Can we say it together? Leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And see, one of the things that we've discovered is that if we truly want to help people become followers of Jesus, it's probably very helpful for us to be able to explain and paint a picture of what one looks like. Well, one of the things we discussed last weekend was how we believe that a growing relationship with Jesus Christ has a lot less to do with how much knowledge a person has, or how much Bible they might be able to quote, or how well they might be able to pray in some public setting. And actually, it has much more to do with whether or not they are following the command that Jesus gave us. And in fact, the scripture we looked at last week was in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus said, look, it's all about loving God and loving people, period. And so Jesus really, in fact, if you get time, check out that scripture. I believe it's in your notes. But Jesus himself really lays out for us what the essence of following Jesus is all about. And he says, look, it's all about loving God and loving people. And so here at the Orchard, we have defined a growing relationship with Jesus Christ to be all about passionately pursuing three vital relationships. And if you have your bulletin, open that up this morning, because I've got those in there. I really want you to get these on the inside of you. Three important, three vital, three non-negotiable relationships in our lives. And they are these. Number one, let's say them together. Intimacy with God. Number two, community with insiders. And number three, influence with outsiders. In other words, if we can help people passionately pursue these three relationships, then I think it's safe to say that we have fulfilled our mission. We are accomplishing why we exist. But of course, the truth is none of us can make anybody engage in these relationships. I can't make you have an intimacy with God. If there's a way I could do it, Shazam, you would have it. There's no way that I can make you be in community with other believers. I just can't make you do that. I can't make you have influence on outsiders. But what we can do is we can create irresistible environments where the Holy Spirit can do his work in people's lives. Now, last week, I began introducing you to these environments, and just in case you weren't here, let me take you on a tour. Let's go up to our house here. Over here, we have our foyer. Everyone say foyer. Our foyer is all about our guests. It's where we welcome our guests in our home. We all have foyers, probably, and it's where we welcome our guests. Over here, we have sort of the kickback living room environment where we develop friendships. People come over, hang out, we develop friendships, get to know people. And then, of course, over here is my favorite, the kitchen, because the kitchen is where you eat, right? But actually, more important than that, I think probably the reason the kitchen's my favorite is because think of all the memories that you have as a child sitting in the kitchen, You guys, you could probably just tell story after story of all the things you did during dinner and all the trouble you got into and all the confrontations and all of that fun stuff. And of course, the kitchen is one of those places where not only do you have fun memories, but sometimes you have those memories of those conversations, those family conversations. Last week, we talked about the foyer. And the foyer is a very important environment because it's all about our guests. Everyone say guests. It's all about our guests. And one of the things that we realize is that there are certain times when guests are going to be here. And for us, it's every Sunday morning right now at our 9 o'clock, our 10:45 service, we're going to have guests. And see, since we recognize that on a Sunday morning we're going to be attracting a lot of guests, we keep that in mind with everything we do. Because look, I believe, and I think you believe this too, because you wouldn't be here if you didn't, I believe that this is an incredible opportunity to present this timeless message of God's love to anyone who shows up. And they can walk away and they can say, you know what? I didn't totally agree with everything that guy said. But you know what? It made sense to me. You know, I didn't totally understand it all. There were some things I didn't quite grasp. But you know what? The people were sure friendly. Man, you know what? I didn't get it all. But man, you know what? I even kind of liked it. And I think I might even go back again. See, the foyer environment is designed to help people feel like a welcomed guest. And you know what? It's here where just this, like, this beautiful union takes place. And here's what happens. Here's how that union happens. Okay, you do what you're good at. You connect. You create friendships with people who don't know God or people who are unchurched. You do what you're good at. Get to know people, and then we will do what we're good at, and we'll create irresistible environments where you can invite your friends and where ultimately they can begin walking down that same journey that you've been walking on, and hopefully at some point give their life to Jesus Christ. That's the partnership. Invest and invite. You do your part in investing in relationships. Invest, 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 and then you invite. And our promise to you is that we'll create the best possible environment for them to discover God's love. Now, at the end of last week's talk, I made a point of saying that the foyer is not a destination. The foyer is simply an entry point. Our goal is to move every person from that foyer to the living room and ultimately to the kitchen. Now, I need someone's help this morning. I know you're all just jumping at this opportunity, but I need someone who could help me out. Do we have any volunteers? Don't make me call you out. Seriously, anyone want to help me? Will you help me? All right, come on, come on. All right. All right. We've got a brave person. I want you to share with us all the things you're struggling with in life. No, I'm just totally kidding. Okay, nice haircut, by the way. That looks very nice. Okay, anyway, I got mine cut too. Could you tell?
Yep, no.
Okay, well, anybody who saw my hair last week going like this, here's what I want you to do. Would you go stand in the foyer for just a minute? All right, she's going to go stand in the foyer. Now, here's the thing. Since our ultimate goal is to, that's great, you look great, okay. Since our ultimate goal, okay, is to move every person into the kitchen, okay, which we'll talk more about that in the next couple of weeks, but the kitchen is basically the environment where you and I get to do life together. And you and I get not only to do life together, but you and I have the opportunity to not just talk about being the church, but we get to actually be the church to one another. And really, it's the most ideal environment for you and I to grow in our faith. See, I don't even need to preach that message. I just got it all out right there. Anyway, here's what I want you to do. I want you to jump. In one single jump, I want you to jump from the foyer into the kitchen. One jump. Okay, everyone, you guys ready for this? This is going to be amazing. All right, drum roll. You can't do it, can you? You can't jump from the foyer and all the way to the kitchen in one jump, can you? She can't. You guys think she can do that? Absolutely not. Well, let's give her a big hand clap. Thank you for helping me make my point this morning. Look, it's impossible to ask someone to walk into the foyer and jump in one single swoop over to the kitchen It doesn't work. Yet how many churches expect people to do exactly this? Hey, welcome to such and such church. Hey, how about joining a small group? And they're going, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't even know anyone yet. And you want me to get into a small group and open my life up to people? And so that's why having a living room environment is so, so vital. See, the foyer is this large-sized event, super safe. No one's put on the spot. No one's made to feel uncomfortable. You can sneak in. You can sneak out. It's an open environment for everyone, especially guests. The living room is all about friendships. Say that word with me, would you? Friendships. The goal of the living room is to be an environment where people can develop friendships. The living room is designed so that people can begin to connect and make friends. Look, our goal is that you'll walk away from the living room environments here at the Orchard and say, you know what? Man, I finally know someone's name. Man, I tell you what, I finally met someone today who actually I can attend, sit by at church. They go to the same service I go to. Or, hey, I know someone who's at the same stage of life that I'm at, and they're going through some of the same challenges that I'm going through. That is the living room. Now, right now, we have two primary living room environments. The first ones are connection events. Our connection events are places, are events where people gather together who are at similar stage in life, and they just get together and just have a great time and develop friendships. Young adults, marrieds, singles, teens, men, women, and so on and so forth. And it's at these events that our hope is that you'll walk away saying, you know what, it was just great to meet some people. It was great to start developing friendships. Maybe there's people you've seen from afar. Maybe you say hi to them every Sunday. But here's the thing. In these environments, the walls begin to go down. The defenses go down. Still a safe environment. You're not going to be put on the spot. But it's a great way to begin meeting people. You know, a recent example of this was our fiesta night. How many of you were at our big fiesta night we had? Are you guys ashamed of that or what? Seriously, I don't know about you. That was awesome. That was one heck of a party. I mean, we had a live mariachi band walking around. Those dudes can blow them trumpets. Whoo, my ears are still ringing. Anyway, the food, authentic Mexican food, salsa dance lessons. I mean, this whole place was like transformed into a dance floor, and it was just a blast. And you know what was so wonderful about that night were the days following, hearing people say, you know what, we met some new friends that night. You know what? We finally felt more connected to our church community. And see, the reason I think this is so important is because this type of connection doesn't happen here on Sunday mornings. I mean, if we were 50 people gathering every week, it'd be different. But we're growing. It's a large-sized group. You're just not going to get to know people. And yet, at the same time, see, here's the thing. We realize that most people are not going to walk into the foyer. Most people are not going to walk in here on Sunday morning for the first time and say, where's the small groups? I want to sign up. Most people just aren't going to be ready for that. And so the living room is the next step for people who want to develop friendships, either via, maybe it's at a connection event, maybe, and we've had some great events here in the past. We've got some great ones coming up that we're planning, just great opportunities for you to connect and develop relationships. Now, our second living room environment, if you're taking notes this morning in your bulletin, the first one is a connection event. The second one, and the second way that you experience the living room is by being involved in what we call strategic service. Would you say that with me? Strategic service. Strategically serving right here in the church. Because see, here's the thing. Not only will you meet new friends and make some great connections at our connection events, but when you're plugged in and when you're serving in an area of ministry, you are usually serving alongside 2, 3, 4, 5 people, and it's a great, great opportunity for you to create friendships in your life. And see, here's another thing. Not only does strategic service help you develop relationships in your life, but it also does something even more powerful, and that's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about today. Okay, look, strategic service is sort of like a response to to my growing up in church, and maybe yours, where it wasn't uncommon at all to hear this. You know, the preacher would get up and say, "Help! We need your help in our nursery. Please help us, otherwise we're going to have to shut it down and the kids will have to be in here." You know, and of course the people who have a gift of leadership, they would kind of sit there and go, "You know what? If you had your act together, you wouldn't need a bunch of volunteers." And then of course those people that are real driven by mercy, they'd be like, "Okay, I'll do it." And they'd be running down the hall to help out. And then the people, you know, and you get all, and just all of this. And here's the thing, we've just decided that we don't want to do that here. We're not interested in having people serve out of guilt. Because see, here's the thing, look, we want leaders leading. We want mercy givers giving mercy. We want exhorters exhorting. We want teachers teaching, and on and on and on. We want people to serve strategically. But beyond that, I'm having a problem with my microphone here. Let me just see, when I pull that, my socks go up. It's really weird. Anyway, I'm just kidding. You're like, what? But beyond all of that, we want a group of people who will trust the church leadership to answer this question: where am I needed the most? What is the critical point? What is that critical juncture? Where can I serve? Not just say, "Ooh, look at me, I'm serving," but where can I serve strategically so that when I'm finished serving on Sunday morning or whenever my time is, I can walk away and feel like I've made a strategic investment in the overall mission of the church. Or the feeling, you know, that somehow I personally helped move the ball down the field, and we're just one step closer to fulfilling what we're here to do because I helped today. And so we're calling it strategic service. And it's simply this, and you can write this down if you want to. Strategic service is this: it's applying your heart and your hands to the place of greatest demand. It's applying your heart and your hands to the place of greatest demand. It's asking, okay, where is the critical need? Not just need in the sense of, well, just a bunch of random ministries, just a bunch of random things you could be doing. Look, everything here exists for a purpose and points back to our mission. And strategic service asks this question: where is the critical need? And the person who embraces strategic service says, "Place me where the critical need is, and I will serve and I will lead there." And as I serve in the place of critical need, then I will pray and I will allow God to move me to the place that might be more suited for my skills or my gift to set. Look, people who embrace strategic service are people who realize that we are about the most important thing that a group of people can be a part of. And they realize that every single piece of this is critical to the whole. And of course, that whole is to lead people to Jesus Christ. And so here's what we do. We create environments. We train people to lead those environments, and we involve people in those environments. Because again, you know what? We can't make anyone engage in relationships. The only thing we can do is to create irresistible environments and irresistible equipped leaders and draw people into these environments where the Holy Spirit is free to do His work in people's lives. That's why some of you who are new here, you might say, "You know what? I don't even believe all this stuff. I'm especially this whole Jesus thing. I don't know about it, but I've been coming for 6 weeks, and I just can't wait to come back again. In fact, I put my kids back there in Wahabu Land with your leaders, and before they walked in, I whispered in their ear and said, 'Don't believe everything they tell you, but we'll be back next week.'" And you're thinking, why in the world would I wake up every Sunday morning and go be a part of something that I'm not even totally sure I buy into yet? And it's because you're surrounded by some incredible people who understand that this is not just about volunteering to fill some random need to keep the boat afloat. Nobody wants to be a part of that. Here's the thing. You are surrounded by men and women, and it takes, I don't know, to pull this whole church off, probably a couple hundred of us, who says, you know what? I'm willing to apply my heart and my hands to the place where there is the greatest demand. And as I serve in those environments, I'm open to where else God may lead me or where the leadership may point me, but I'm not going to just sit around and wait for something to suit me perfectly before I get in the game. Let me show you this morning why this is so important. If you have your Bibles, go to the book of Acts. A-C-T-S, the book of Acts. It's the story, really, of what happened after Jesus left. Here's the gist. There were 12 disciples, right? Judas betrayed Jesus, then he went out and hung himself, so there were only 11. And then Jesus died, he rose again, and he was seen. Did you know this? He was seen by over 500 people. And then he said, I gotta go. Boom, and he was out, and his disciples were like, ooh, okay, now what? And then Acts really answers the question of now what. Acts is really a book that tells the story of what happened after Jesus left. It's a story about the apostles and what they did. Because see, look, when Jesus left, there was no organized church. There was no 501c3 nonprofit such and such. There were no posters. There were no flannel graphs. Some of you who grew up in church, you know what those flannel graphs are. Yeah! The little flannel Jesus that would stick up there. Little Mary and Joseph, and we lost Jesus one time, so we had to like use a camel. Anyway, there was no marketing. There was nothing. There were just a bunch of people who believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. And in fact, there were hundreds of them who gathered together, and can you guess who they looked to for leadership? They looked to the men who were closest to Jesus. Fishermen, some tax collectors, some zealots, some random people we don't even know, some people who were related to the fishermen, and just a bunch of people who were close to Jesus, and we're not even sure if they had any leadership skills, really. And all they knew is this. All they knew was, okay, here's what we know. Here's what Jesus did, and here's what Jesus said, and here's what we know for sure. Whether you like it or not, we saw a dead man walking. And they went to their graves believing that. And so the book of Acts is about what they did. It's about the beginning of the church. And in Acts chapter 6, we're introduced to our first ever church problem. Yeah, that didn't take long, did it? Some of you came out of churches where there were problems. Well, it was nothing new, okay? The problem started back in the first century. And the church was like, you got to remember, the church was this baby organization. It had no organization, and they had a problem on their hands. And in addressing this problem, really, I think they model for us the significance of this thing called strategic service. So I want to show you this. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says this. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. Now, let me just pause there and say this. Now, the disciples here are not referring to the 12 guys who followed Jesus around. Those were the apostles. The disciples in the book of Acts are referring to the thousands of men and women who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And by the way, they were almost all Jewish. And these were Jewish men and women who were in the Jewish vicinity, who met people, who were related to people, who saw this dead man walking, and they decided they believed. And notice the phrase, I love this, it says that in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, there was an explosion of the church. I mean, the church, something incredible was happening. In fact, the scriptures tell us that in one day's time, over 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ. And another interesting point here to make is that this movement was not called Christianity. That term actually came up many years later. This movement was actually considered and called the Way. And do you know where they came out? In fact, back then you wouldn't walk up to someone and say, are you a Christian? You would say, are you a part of the Way? And they would say, yes, I'm a part of the Way. And do you know where they got that from? They got that because Jesus claimed to be the Way. He said, I am the Way. And in fact, actually the phrase Christian came several years later when a group of non-Christians used that word to identify people who were a part of the Way. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, Acts 6:1, look at this. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So see, okay, here's what was happening. Okay, let me help you understand this, the context. In those days, there were typically two groups of Jews in this area. There were the Grecian Jews, and there were the Hebraic Jews. Now, the Hebraic Jews were the Jews who lived in Israel, and specifically in Jerusalem. Now, the Grecian Jews were the Jews who sort of lived all over that part of the world, and they were more Greek than they were Hebrew because they lived in the Greek culture. They were just a part of that Greek culture, not a part of the Hebrew culture, yet they remained Jews, but they took on the, you could, I guess, use the word, the trappings of the Greek culture. Well, here's what happened. See, when Passover came, all of those thousands of these Grecian Jews would journey back to Jerusalem to partake of the Passover close to the temple. They wanted to be a part of like the thing there, you know? And so now you have these two groups of Jews, and they're like living together, they're sharing meals together and all this stuff, and thousands of them are congregating. And you know, when you have that many people congregating, there's bound to be problems. And so what happened is the Grecian Jews are like complaining about the Hebrew Jews because their widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so the people who are defending these widows come to the leaders, okay, and of the way, and they say, look, okay, your sermons are great and all, but our widows are starving. And your widows are getting special treatment. And you're neglecting our widows, and someone parked in my parking place at church. And someone sat in my chair, and the music was too loud today. Okay, I'm just kidding. And then all of a sudden, okay, like, you've got this, I was here first thing going on, and it was just a big mess. And so here's Peter, who's saying, okay, Peter's like, okay, I was a fisherman, and I followed Jesus around, and okay, now what were you saying about the windows? Oh, I'm sorry, did you say widows? Oh, and then all of a sudden you've got these guys, and like there's no organization, there's no structure, and they don't have job titles, there's no like executive pastor, you know, none of that going on. They're just a bunch of guys who are leading this movement. And now there's like this official complaint that's come in. They emailed this complaint. I'm just kidding, I'm seeing if you're awake. And they say, okay, guys, what do we do? Okay, I mean, basically, we're busy 24 hours a day. We're like busy 24 hours a day talking to people and teaching people, and everybody wants our attention. And so they got together, and here's what happened. Look at this, Acts 6:2. It says, so the 12, now these are the guys who followed Jesus, gathered all the disciples, all the general followers of Jesus, together and said, you know what? It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. He says, okay, guys, we realize there's a problem here, and we realize it needs to be addressed, but we're not the ones to do it. And besides, I'm Peter, okay, and you need me, you need me to be focused on telling everyone what Jesus said, because I'm not sure how long I'll be around here for. And you need John over here, okay, you need John to focus on telling people what he heard Jesus say, because we don't know how long he's going to be around either. And so in other words, he's saying this is an important issue, but we're not the ones to do it. Now I want to show you this. Look at verse 3. In fact, before I say that, notice this when we read it. Out of all the followers of the way, they didn't get up and they didn't say, okay, everyone, we need some volunteers, please. And okay, we need 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, good, we got them. Let's go. No, here's what it says. Look at this. Acts 6:3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Okay, they said this. We want you to go out and handpick men of certain quality, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and we're going to delegate this responsibility to them. Now this is very important, because what they're saying is, look, if we stop what we're doing to take care of this need, the mission will fail. Yet if we ignore this need, it'll just get worse and worse, and our mission will fail. And so we need some more hands and some more hearts, and together we can stay on mission if everyone will do what they can do. And so here's what happens. Check this out. Acts 1:5. The proposal pleased the whole group, which is amazing in and of itself, which goes to show that God was definitely at work. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostle, who prayed and laid hands on them. They said, okay, we like this idea, and so we're going to go out and find 7 guys, and we're going to turn this over to them. And it says that they chose Stephen, which, by the way, Stephen like began his career as like a waiter, and he became very famous. And anyway, what's interesting here is you would expect this next verse to say, now all the widows were fed and they all lived happily ever after. That's not what it says. Look at verse 6, or verse 7. Acts 6, 7. So, would you say that word with me? So, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I love this first line. Would you read this first line with me right here? So, the word of God spread. Now, the word so, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but the word so sort of indicates a connection here. It's like a continuation of what was just said. Okay, this happened, so. Now here's my question. What does feeding widows have to do with the word of God being spread? Okay, now catch this. As there was a critical need, a certain group of people stepped up to meet that critical need, and the entire mission flourished. The number of disciples grew rapidly. I mean, they were growing like crazy suddenly when the specific need was met. It literally sped the growth of the church. And the priests, okay, this is wild. It says the priests, I mean, it says a large number of priests. Okay, look. These priests, these were some of the guys behind the crucifixion to begin with, who stood in the corners and did absolutely nothing to defend Jesus. They were like the arch enemies of the way, and now they became obedient to the faith. And they left their jobs, they left their family, or their livelihood to follow and become disciples of this Jesus who had risen from the dead. Here's the principle. And this is important. Let's come back to 2005 now here at the Orchard. Not only is God doing something really great in this church, but I'm just going to say this because I believe this. I believe we are a church that is about to explode. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean in a good way. I believe we are about to explode in an incredible way. And let me assure you of this. The thing that will facilitate that growth will not be my sermons. It will not be our music. The thing that will facilitate that growth will be the hundreds of men and women who understand that there are no menial, non-critical parts to this thing called the church. And specifically this place called the Orchard. And the reason we've gotten to where we're at today, God has done such great things in this church community. And the reason we're going to go where we're going to go tomorrow is because all of you who realize that every part of this is important. And it's not a matter of just shaking hands at the door. It's not about just working with children. It's about lives. It's about lives that have been changed. And the men and women who greet you every weekend, they realize that it's not just about them shaking hands and fulfilling some sort of obligation. That's not the mission. Our mission is not to be the most friendly church in America. The mission is to create the environment for the context for these things to happen every time we gather together for people to come to know Jesus Christ. And it's all of those men and women who understand that they don't babysit. They don't work in the nursery or the preschool to babysit. They understand that our goal is to lodge an anchor in the hearts of children for which they will never, ever recover. And as we do that, we create an opportunity for their parents to sit in this room undisturbed and hear this message of God's love. What's going to take us into the future is not just a realization that we have a bunch of quote-unquote volunteers. It's going to be because we have men and women who have embraced this concept of strategic service and who have hearts and who have hands reaching out in the place of greatest demand. A couple of months ago, we were preparing for Julia's birthday party. It was her one-year birthday party. And, of course, when they're that age, it's more of a party for you, isn't it? So I was preparing for my party, and I was in the backyard firing up the grill when all of a sudden I heard all these sirens going off. All these sirens horns honking, and we live near a, we live not far from a pretty major intersection, so that's not unusual to hear. Well, suddenly Elise comes in, my oldest daughter comes running around to the back of the house where I was, and she said, Dad, something bad has happened. And I said, yeah, I said, I know, I heard the sirens, because sometimes when we hear sirens, we'll actually pray right there on the spot for whatever. We don't quite know what's going on, but we'll pray and ask God to help the situation. And I said, yeah, I know, hon, I heard the sirens. And she said, no, Dad, she said, I mean, right in front of our house, a little boy was hit by a car. And I mean, without even thinking about it, I ran as fast as I could to the front of our house to find out if this little boy was okay. And when I ran out to the front of the house, there were parents everywhere. I mean, there were a huge group of people surrounding this little boy, you know, making sure that he was okay. Now, just so you know, he was okay. He just had some scratches, and it was amazing because he actually hit the windshield and went flying, and he was okay. He didn't get ran over. He just had some bruises and bumps and all that. But I'll tell you what, in a situation like that, you respond. No one in their right mind is going to sit there and say, oh, Elise, it's okay, hon. You know, it's okay. Their parents will realize he's not at home, and they'll come out. They'll find him. No. And you know, even in those moments, there's something bigger than just, well, you know, it's not my son. It's not my kid. I'm not going to sit around and say, what's my giftings? Well, I'm pretty skilled at talking to people. Maybe I should just go talk. No, there's a greater and larger concern. You go to the point of greatest need. And it doesn't have to be my full-time job. It doesn't have to be something I'm committed to for the rest of my life. But in that moment, you respond. And that's the spirit of strategic service. It's saying, you know what? Where is the point of greatest need? Put me in. And as I serve in the area where there's the greatest need or the greatest, the most strategic concern, then I will pray that God will take me where my gift or my skill set is most properly used. But in the meantime, I'm not just going to sit on the sidelines watching. I'm involved. I'm plugging in. I'm listening. I'm learning. And I'm engaged. And that's the reason that we've made it to where we're at today. And the way that we're going to get where we need to go tomorrow is by the rest of you as you engage your hearts and your hands. As we think about adding new services at this church to reach more people in our community, as we think about increasing the quality and the standard of excellence by which we function, as we expand the potential of these environments, we need every heart and every set of hands engaged in what's going on. We need you to do this. And this is the hard part. We need you to trust the leadership of this church to place you where we need you so that from that vantage point, you can begin to pray and ask God where he wants you. So we're inviting you. We're requesting you. We're begging you, whatever we need to do to get you in, because we think that once you're in, you'll love it. And see, here's what you'll discover. As you engage in one of our strategic service teams, here's what will happen. 6 months later, or maybe 3 months, maybe a year later, you'll be saying, you know what? It was one of the greatest things I ever did. I went in kicking and screaming, and Scott, I'll be honest with you, it was a little guilt there. But once I got plugged in, I met some of the finest people. And I can't imagine a Sunday morning without engaging my hand and my heart. Because what we need is all of us showing up every Sunday morning with this person in mind. It's the person we don't know. We need to show up on Sunday mornings because, look, it happens all the time that there's this group of people who've invested in the hearts and lives of unbelievers, and this is their Sunday to show up. And they're counting on me, and they're counting on all of us who are involved in a strategic service area. And I'll tell you why I'm so passionate about this and why I would dedicate a whole morning to this. See, we really believe, and maybe this is a new thought for some of you, maybe this is a reason some of you aren't a Christian, we really believe that everybody spends their eternity somewhere. And most of you do too. In fact, statistics say, like, I think it's 97% of Americans believe that people spend forever somewhere. Look, 95% believe there's a heaven, 5% believe there's a hell. and about 2% believe they're going there. And I think like 97% believe they know someone who's going there. Anyway, I'm just kidding. And so, some of you have actually suggested to others they're going there. I'm just kidding. Anyway, my point is this: we really believe that people will spend forever somewhere. And you know what else we believe? And this is the hard part. We believe that when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and no one, and we don't even have to go to the Greek word for this, no one comes to the Father but through me. We take that seriously. Which means that we believe that what we're doing in terms of creating environments where people are introduced to Christ is the most important mission that anybody and any group of people can be on. And we know it's not a person, we know it's not a platform, it's not a ministry. It is the strategic coming together of hundreds of men and women, and one day thousands, to be the body of Christ in such a way that we become an irresistible group of environments, an irresistible church. We believe everybody spends forever somewhere. And let me just say, do you know what else we believe? We believe that the teachings of Christ and the teachings of Scripture are not only relevant for one day out there when we all die, but we believe that as we hear it week after week after week, and as you experience week after week, we believe that there is relevance today. And we believe that the Scriptures are powerful. And one other thing we believe that this church, that the church in general, the local church, is God's plan A and his plan B and his plan C. And to the degree that we take his mission and his word seriously, to that degree, I believe he will be successful in this world to transform the hearts and lives of people. But in order to do that, there's got to be buy-in. There's got to be cooperation. And you know what? We're reminded of this all the time. When I hear someone say to me, "Thank you for the church," I seldom hear, "Thank you for your sermons," but I hear, "Thank you for the church." I'm not saying I want to hear that either, but I'm just saying. I mean, I don't hear, "Thank you, boy, the music really changed my life." But you know what they say? They say, "The church changed my life. Our kids love." I got an email the other day who said, "My teenager, I couldn't drag him to church anywhere, but they come to the Orchard and they love it." And you know what they're saying? They're saying to me, and really on your behalf, they're saying, "Thank you for this investment that you've made. Thank you for putting your shoulder up against this weight. Thank you for staying mission sensitive and mission focused. Thank you for creating these environments. My life is changing. My children's lives are..." Because do you realize what's at stake? This isn't just like, and not to belittle businesses, but if a business goes under, money's lost. This is not about a business and money being lost. This is about lives. And it's all of you, it's all of us doing what needs to be done as we wait on God to show us what he ultimately wants us to do. And that's why we need every member and every regular attender engaged. We need your heart, we need your hands. And that's what we believe about strategic service. And don't forget, it's through strategic service and it's through connection events, things like this, that friendships are made. And that's what the living room is really all about. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this church. We thank you for the mission that you've called us on. We open our hearts and we open our hands, and we want you to use us. And we realize that the last thing you want from us is for us to just hear the word and just have it in our heads and not do anything with it. You desire for us to step out and to actually live it and do it and make it a part of our lives. And so even now, these next couple of minutes, as I invite people to join us in this mission, I pray that there would be a response from the heart that would say, "Yes, I believe in this. I want to be a part of it." And we pray this and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Here's what I'd like you to do. We're going to take about 3 minutes. If you would grab out of your bulletin this sheet of paper right here. It says Orchard Valley Community Church Strategic Service Selection Form. Here's what we want to do, because we don't really take a lot of time to do this. We want to introduce you to a few ways that you can get plugged in and involved here at the Orchard. So if you would take this out, would you just wave it to me? Does anyone need one of these? If you would just raise your hand, we have some welcome teams who would love to get you one of these. How about a pen? Anyone need a pen? Raise your hand if you don't have a pen. Forget if you need a pen. Raise your hand if you don't have a pen. If you need a pen, we got pen givers. That's one new ministry, the Pin Givers. Anyway, look at this, if you would. Strategic service selection for number one. Here's what we've done. We've listed five critical areas of need. In other words, this is what this means. Everyone look at me just for a minute. These are areas that we believe in order to go to the next level as a church. These are areas we need to get people plugged in at. And so we've listed five areas, okay? One of these is maintenance. Maintenance is thing. This building's 5 years old, folks. And it's about at that place where things start going wrong. Here's the other thing. We just can't afford to just keep hiring janitors and maintenance people. There's no reason that we can't pull on some of the people who attend church here and love this church to stick around for a few minutes and help us make it look great. Okay, so maintenance is this. It's things like housekeeping. It's things like exterior. We have great landscaping folks here in our church that would love to get more people involved in what they do. And they bless us every month and come out and do this for us. And we would love to get them some help. Also interior. So that's what maintenance. Guys, girls, it doesn't matter where, if you're a man or woman. Don't think just because you're a woman you can't do maintenance. That's my wife, she blows me away when it comes to that kind of stuff. Okay, anyway. She's like, I'm like asking for like a CD for Christmas. She's asking for power tools. Okay, anyway, it's no lie. Welcome teams, things like our information center, worship service, helping out in our worship service. Do you realize if we didn't have these people who help out in welcome teams, this place would be really, really lame, okay? Parking, we need people out there parking because we believe the sermon begins in the parking lot, right? All right, common grounds, our coffee bar. Now, we're not going to tell you today what all we want to do, but ultimately, we want to make this thing, it's like this big now, we want to make it this big, all right? We need cashiers, we need baristas, we need inventory people, administration people who go pick up groceries. Children's ministry, this is huge, guys. And by the way, if you have kids in children's ministry, you ought to be involved somewhere back there at least one time a month, okay? That's we just come short of saying that's required, or we're going to just kick your kid right out. No, I'm just kidding. But if you got kids in nursery or preschool, you need to be helping out. Kevin's going to pay me $1 million for saying that. Anyway, Wahabu Land, preschool, nursery. We need help in administration, teaching, music, production, creative team, student ministry, our junior high and senior high. We need help in all kinds of areas, games, greeters, teaching team, small group. We go on and on. Here's what I want you to do. Look at step number one, complete the contact information. So we're going to dismiss in a minute. Fill this out. Don't say I'm going to do it tomorrow. Fill it out today. Number two, mark the three areas in order of preference in which you'd like to serve. One for your top choice, two for your second choice. Number three, if applicable, check the team category underneath your choices. In other words, you might look at student ministry and say, you know what? I stink at administration, but I can strum a guitar. Circle, where's music at on there? Write down music. Okay. And then number four, we've got some tables out here in the lobby with candy. Candy, we're drawing you in with candy. And we've got some really friendly people out there. And here's what we want you to do. We went through a lot of work to get this set up. We want you to go out here. And we want you to connect to the people at these tables and just ask some questions. Drop this off at the table where your first choice is. Is that right? Did I say that right? Whatever your number one choice is. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to, quote unquote, dismiss. But I want you just to sit here and fill this out. There's going to be some music playing. And then whenever you're ready, just get up, go out, and connect with some people. And I just want to say thank you for your response, because this is God's getting ready to take us to a new level here at the Orchard. And we need all hands. We need all hearts. Okay, guys, you are dismissed. Thank you.